So how many of you have heard it said that life's not fair? How many of you have said life's not fair? Let's just be honest. We can be honest in here this morning. It's one of those things that especially parents say to kids. I've said it to my kids many times, you know, when they complain about something. I'm like, yeah, life's not fair. Get used to it. But it's one of those things that we say that whenever we don't really want to say anything else about an unjust situation. And when we think about the fact that life's not fair, like, I don't know why. I'm not musically talented in the least. I can't sing well. I can't play any instruments. But a lot of times when I think of things, then it leads me to a song. And so in our house, we do a lot of poor performance. But you'll think of something and it'll kind of click with the song. And when I think about life being not fair, I'm going to tell you the song that it always takes me back to is an old Rod Stewart song. And if you don't know who Rod Stewart is, I feel really sorry for you. Rod Stewart is great, okay? But he has this old song, says, "Some guys have all the luck," right? Some of you guys know this song. Some of you guys are singing it. Anybody want to sing a little bit of it? "Some guys have all the luck. Some guys have all the pain." He says, "Some guys get all the breaks." And then he says, "Some guys do nothing but complain," okay? And so you probably could find yourself in one of those things that you get the luck or the pain or the breaks or you just complain. But what a picture in just a few short words there of life is not fair, right? We can look around at different people in our lives and we can see that life is not fair. Can I tell you today that I'm glad that life is not fair? I'm glad life is not fair because I know, spiritually speaking, what I deserve, and I don't want that. Okay, if God was to give us what we deserve because of sin, we would all be doomed in hell forever. So I'm glad life's not fair. And today we're looking at a parable that kind of goes into this fairness, the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew 20. But as I set that up, how many of you know that as you read the Word of God, context is important? Okay, most arguments when people use Scripture, they use the part of the Scripture that proves their argument. And usually, almost 100% of the time, if you really looked at how it was said in the context of the Scripture, they're not even using it correctly, okay? It's not what it's meant to say. But as we set this up here, as Jesus leads into this parable, just before it in chapter 19, we see this story of the rich young ruler. And I don't know if you know that story or not, but this rich young ruler comes, and he comes to Jesus, and he asks him a question. You got Jesus and the disciples. The rich young ruler comes, and he says, "Master, teacher, what good thing do I need to do to get this eternal life? What do I have to do?" And Jesus says, "Oh, you have to keep the commandments." And he's like, "Oh, that's great, because I've actually done that, right? I've done that since I was a youth." The rich young ruler, right? He hasn't lived a whole lot of life yet. I mean, he's like, "Yeah, basically I started, you know, just recently doing that." He didn't say, "I've been perfect all my life." He's like, "I've been doing that since my youth." And he's still young, according to the text. And he says, I've done this thing. And Jesus says, "Well, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Does anybody know how that story concludes? Rich young ruler walking away, sorrowful. He wasn't willing to give up his possessions, his things, for eternal life. And so we see this man walk away and again, we teach that a lot of times in isolation, but if you look at what follows that, you see the disciples kind of like, huh, they're kind of interested in what just transpired here. And Peter points out, he says, "Jesus, we have left everything," right? "We've left everything we have and we've followed you." And so Peter says, "Therefore, what shall we have?" Like, what is... we've done this. I imagine him kind of like elbowing one of the guys, and he's like, "Guys, we did this, right? We have given up everything to follow Jesus already. What are we going to get?" and you know, with some kind of expectation that Christ is going to do something for him. And you imagine as they've been walking along with Christ and they've been learning about the kingdom, it's almost like Peter puts the car in reverse here. He kind of takes a few steps backwards and he sees what this rich young ruler, what Jesus says to him. He's to give all and follow Jesus to get eternal life. And he's like, we've done that, so what do we get? Do we get to be rich now? I mean, you see where Peter's kind of going here? Like, so since we've given up everything and followed you, like, do we get all this stuff? Like, he's got to give it up. He's got to give it to somebody, right? Are we going to get something in addition, some cool stuff? And it's easy to laugh at Peter. Man, it's easy to laugh at Peter a lot of times in the scripture. It just really is. He messes a lot of things up. But I think that probably more times than we would like to admit, we've been in Peter's shoes. Once we have the greatest gift, right? Eternal life. See, Peter knows that they have eternal life through Christ, and he's like, but now what do we get? What additional can we have on top of that? And I think sometimes we receive that gift. We get saved. We know that we have eternal life. And then what happens is it kind of becomes common to us. It kind of just becomes something that we have. It kind of just becomes, yeah, I've got that. That's good. This amazing gift. We forget how amazing it is, and we start looking for, so what else can I have? Jesus, what else do you have for me? Jesus assures Peter and the disciples of some eternal rewards and some spiritual blessings to come. But then he says this at the end of Matthew 19. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, we read this, it's really just a segue into this parable. He's basically laying it out and saying, guys, the kingdom of heaven does not work like the kingdom of this world. Like it is complete, you got it completely backwards. You're missing the point here. You're not looking at this from an eternal perspective. And so Jesus gives this parable to explain how does the kingdom of heaven operate. In chapter 20, verse 1, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So this time of year is probably the harvest time. It's what most scholars believe. It'd be like kind of it happening right now. And you know, during harvest time, farmers need additional help, right? Some of the times you can't really employ enough people year round to do everything that needs done at this point in the year. The regular help just isn't enough to get it done. And so what we would see then is there would be day laborers. And we don't really see it as much here, but if you go to an urban area, you may see this. You may see people hanging out near construction sites, just hoping they can get hired for a day. And this is what the people would do is those who were day laborers, they didn't have a consistent job. They would gather together and like, guys, it's harvest season. We can get work. They would go and they would hang out early in the morning and wait for somebody to come by and offer them some work. And so this landowner goes out early in the morning, say early in the morning. Okay, he goes out before the workday starts. So it's before 6 a.m. and he offers them a job. He gets a group of these men and he says, hey, I'll give you a job. We've got to decide what the terms are real quick before you come. And I'll give you one denarius per person per day. So for 12 hours of work. And so these men essentially enter into a contract with the landowner. They agree. The scripture says they agreed to an amount. Say they agreed. Okay, so they agree. That means there's an expectation that's been set, an expectation that will be met, and he sends them into the vineyard. Okay, there's an agreement. Now get to work. Verse 3, he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. So you got to take in the whole picture here. The first group he hires on a contract, one denarius for the day. They start at 6 a.m. They're going to work a full 12 hours. He goes out at 9 a.m. So we're a quarter of the way through the day. He sees people needing work. He's got work that needs done. And he says, you know what? I'll give you whatever is right. It doesn't even say they agreed to it. They're just like, okay, you'll give us whatever is right. Okay, let's do this. This group had been passed over earlier in the day is something we've got to keep in mind. It doesn't necessarily mean that they showed up at 9 o'clock, like they were late. They probably were passed over at some point in the day for other day labor jobs, and they're still hanging out. They still are hanging on to some kind of hope that they can get some kind of job to just pay a little bit of something. Because you know that something is better than nothing when you're talking about providing for your livelihood. And they trust the landowner, right? He doesn't give them any guarantee. He doesn't tell them an amount. They just trust him, and they go. Verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. So now we see he goes out at noon. He grabs some more guys. I'll pay you what is right. He goes out at 3 o'clock, three-fourths of the way through the day. Does the same thing. I'll pay you what's right. No contract, no agreement, just trust me. I'll give you what is right. Verse 6, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Now again, we're talking the last hour. It's 5 o'clock. The workday ends at 6 o'clock. He goes out. He sees him standing there. The day's almost over. But these men are still holding on to a little bit of hope that somehow, some way, they'll get some kind of provision to take home whatever little they possibly can to their family. No one had hired them, and he says, I'll pay you what is right. Now, what you got to know about the denarius is the denarius was about a day's wages, a normal day's wages, okay? Back then, the normal day's wages about what you needed to get by, okay? So they show up, they're going to get 1 hour of work. They don't know what they're going to get. They're just trusting him again. Verse 8, it says, so when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, this would be his manager, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So at the end of the day, you've got people that have worked 12 hours, 9 hours, 6 hours, 3 hours, 1 hour. How many of you would like to be the 1 hour workers? Maybe not at this point. You don't really know what you're going to get unless you already know the parable, But these guys, some of them were just grateful to have work. The 12-hour workers, they have a contract. We'll work for a denarius. We'll work all day for a full day's pay. A full day's pay. This is basically the going rate for the job. It'd be like going and getting a job for today, and they're like, we'll pay you $8.25 an hour, and we'll pay you for all 12 hours. It's going to be roughly $100, okay? And if you could get that, again, it would barely meet your needs. You know, if you get minimum wage 40 hours a week, all week long, it barely is going to be enough for your family to get by. That's why it's called minimum wage. They calculate that it's the minimum that a person can live on. And so it will meet your family's needs, but just barely. Now, the 9, 6, 3, and 1 hour workers have no idea what they're going to get. They've just been told they'll get what? What is right? I'll pay you what is right. Now, these people, you've got to imagine that they've been passed over for 3 hours or 6 hours or 9 hours or you know, 11 hours of the day. And they're just happy for the opportunity. And they're basically like, well, at this point, anything that we get will be a blessing. Anything that we get will be great because they were facing a shutout if the landowner didn't come. They could have sat there all day and made nothing. You guys ever seen, I don't remember which one it's called. It's one of the Kendrick Brother movies. Is it Courageous? Courageous, where Javier loses his job in the middle of the day. He He works on a construction site, and it's like, they're like, we don't need you anymore. And he's like, oh, okay. And he like calls another place. I mean, he's just bouncing place to place, just trying to find enough to get through the day. And he was grateful for anything that he could get. He ended up working on a guy's shed, right? And he's like, I'll build the shed. I'll do whatever you need. He'll do anything for just a little bit of provision, no expectations. And these people just trust that they'll be treated right. And so when those came who were hired at the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. All the people that worked 1 hour got a full day's pay. But when the first came, those 12-hour workers, they supposed that they would receive more. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you probably think, did you see that? Those guys that worked 1 hour got a full day's pay. You'd be like, Mark, what do you think we're going to get? Like, what do you think they're going to give us? This is going to be great. This is the best job ever. And tomorrow, I'm showing up at 5, right? It says that they supposed they would receive more, and likewise, they each received a denarius. They got the same amount. They got the full day's pay, and they received it, and they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. I mean, if you picture this scene when payday, right? Payday's not the same for most of us as what it used to be. You just check your bank account and make sure that it went in. You know, maybe some of you still have a job where you line up and they hand out the checks, but there's not a lot of those. But imagine they line everybody up. It's like, all right, it's time for payday. Because in the Old Testament and the days of Jesus, they would be paid every day. It wasn't per week or whatever, because that guy may not be back tomorrow, okay? So they could get paid every day. And he lines them up. He says, you guys who just got here, come to the front, right? They're the guys that they're not dirty. They're not sweaty. Their hair still looks good. I mean, they're probably doing just fine. They're not tired or anything. Come right up to the front. And you imagine he lines them up by how long they've worked. The guys that are the most tired in the back, right? We're going to keep you guys longer. The guys who are tired and worn out and just ready to go home. And he opens up the money bag. So denarius was a coin. He would have had like a coin bag. And he opens up that bag and he's like, 5 p.m. crew, step on up, right? You guys that just got here, step on up. Again, they're feeling good. They're not even tired. And he says to him, he says, we told you we'd take care of you, didn't we? We told you we'd do what's right. Here you go. Here's a full day's pay for your work. He does the same with the 3 p.m., with the noon, with the 9 a.m. All these crews had worked on what? Just trust and trust alone. That's it. We trust that you'll do what is right for us. And boy, did that trust pay off. I mean, they got a full day's pay. How many of you believe that a full day's pay is more than what they deserved? Right? It's more than what they deserved. Full day's pay for a part of a day's work, and these 12-hour guys in the back who are probably excited, thinking, man, that's so generous. I can't wait to see what we get. And he get to the line and he says, same for you. The same for you. They're mad, right? They can't believe it. How dare he only give me what I earned? How dare he only give me a full day's pay when he gave all these other guys a full day's pay? He only gave me what we agreed to and nothing more. The others got the same. They didn't work as long as us, right? They weren't even out there. Some of those guys weren't even out there in the heat. The sun's already going down when those last jokers showed up. I don't even know if they really learned how to do what we were doing before the whistle blew, right? And they're getting the full day's pay. How dare they? This is not fair. Can I tell you again that life is not fair? And I'm glad that it's not. And he answers one of them, verse 13. He said, friend. Listen to how he responds to them. Friend, right? I mean, he's like, man, I don't mean anything bad by this. Friend, listen, I'm not doing you any wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go away. I wish to give the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? That basically means, are you envious or jealous because I'm generous? It's basically what he's saying there. He said, if I were one of those 12, right? I mean, just think about you being one of those 12-hour workers. If you're one of them, I mean, there's a part of me that I might be like, yeah, I am a little jealous that you gave those guys the same thing that you gave me whenever I worked harder than them. Yeah, I am a little bothered by that. If they got more than they deserved, shouldn't I as well? And it, for us today, as we read this parable, it's a little bit easier because we're not in their shoes. It's a little bit easier because probably most of you have already read this whole parable. You've heard this whole parable. You've heard preaching on this parable. But we know that the landowner represents the Lord. Right, the landowner represents God here in this parable. Again, you've got to remember, what is it told in response to? It's told as a response to Peter about, we've given up everything and we've followed you, and what else do we get? What else is there for us? Like, right, if that guy can just give up everything that he owns and come follow you, and we've been with you for the last 3 years, this is, I think it's the last parable that Jesus taught. So last week I taught the first one, this week's the last one. But if he can just give up that stuff and just come follow you and get the same thing, like, what are we going to get? What is there for us to get today? This primary application here speaks of salvation. Do you know that whether you've been serving the Lord for 50 years or 5 minutes, do you know that the main pay that you're going to get is going to be the same? Eternal life. And man, guys, listen, we should be thankful for that. We should be thankful for that. I mean, if we're picturing this landowner as God, think about how generous he is. That you may have served the Lord for all of your life, and someone could be in here right now and for the first time in their life say, Jesus, I choose you, and they have the same eternal ending that you do. Praise the Lord. Right? The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross defies most big church issues. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? No, you do not. Jesus said what to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Do you have to take communion to be saved? No, you do not. Right? Those things don't save you. They're things that you do in response to being saved. It's an outward declaration of an inward transformation. And so if the thief on the cross, man, I don't know if you guys realize the significance of this, but the thief on the cross who right there in that moment had a revelation of who Jesus was. And Jesus didn't just say, today you will go to heaven. He said, you will be with me in paradise. I don't know about you, but I don't care what else I can get paid. I don't care what else, what other benefits and bonuses there are in heaven. If I get to be there with Jesus, that's more than enough for me. Now we do have, there are rewards and there are things in heaven. There are additional blessings and benefits, but man, those are all after the fact. Because if you don't get saved, you don't get any of those things, right? So they don't really matter in the grand scheme of things, but we get the same payment, eternal life. And so there's some people that might think that that's just really not fair. How could we just get the same? I want to point something out here, that these 12-hour workers, They weren't actually upset that the landowner was greedy, right? That wasn't really their accusation, wasn't, why are you being greedy? Give me more. What their accusation actually was they had a problem with his grace. They had a problem that, not necessarily that you didn't pay me more, but why did you pay him the same as me? Why does he get what I deserve? They had a problem with grace. Can I tell you today that the church in America has a problem with grace? We have a problem with grace that we look at some people like, well, they haven't done enough, they don't deserve it. And in turn, that there's people out there that believe, I haven't done enough and I don't deserve it, when it's not about what we do, but it's about what he did. It's about the generosity and the grace of God. These one-hour workers get the same thing. And I suspect that there's someone in this room, probably just one, right? There's probably only one person in this room that would dare to think this way, but might look around and be like, why don't I have what that person has? Why don't, like, they have more than me, right? They don't just get salvation. They also have, like, they have a nice family and I don't. They have a good job and I hate my job, right? They have this, they have that. And it's like, we can look around at what other people have and we begin to think, man, I've been faithful to the Lord longer than he has. Why does he deserve that over me? Why can't I have that? And you know, maybe you have a need that God hasn't met yet in your life. And we see other people with all their needs met. And it's not just that all their needs are met, but then they have an abundance, right? They have this blessing. They have this grace upon their life. And the thing is, with God, these workers, right? Do you know why these workers were standing around all day long? It's because their needs hadn't been met. This is more a parable about the fact that God seeks to meet the needs of every single person, no matter the hour, no matter the point in their life, that he will keep going out and keep going out and seeing, like who is still in need? Who is still in need of primarily salvation, but this really can extend to just blessing in life for the believer as well. Because if their needs are not being met, right? If you think about these men, they could not meet their own needs. That's why they went to the marketplace. If they had the ability to maybe make something and sell it, maybe they would have been doing this, but they don't have the ability to meet their needs. So they would go and they would wait. They were dependent on someone else. Are you dependent on someone else? Do you need someone who possibly, maybe they have greater resources than what you do? Maybe they have more power than what you have, right? This is the picture, is that God has the resources, the power, he has the will and the want to, and the ability to provide for our needs, first spiritually and then physically. Can I tell you that Jesus looks for those who need saving? He looks for those who need saving. Do you know that it's his desire to bring them all into his vineyard? Every one of them. He kept going back for more. Isn't that an amazing picture, that he just keeps going back for more? Like, I got these, well, I'll go get some more. Isn't that a good picture of where we should be in our walk with the Lord, is we should be going out for more. Going out for more. Who else can we get a hold of? Who else can we share this powerful message of the cross and the gospel with to bring change to their lives? And I'm going to tell you, I had this thought the other day. You guys don't have to be honest with me. Some of you are not going to want to raise your hand. How many of you have ever met a person you didn't really care if they got saved or not? I'll raise my hand. I've been in that boat before. Didn't really care if they would be, quite frankly, didn't necessarily even want them to be. But I'm going to tell you that as I was reading through this parable, I really felt conviction over that. Do you know that when we're talking about the God who created this world, these people that you're sitting around, I mean, the God of creation, the God of restoration, the God who died on the cross and made a way for every single person to be changed, do you know that he can radically change them? If they go to heaven, they're not going to be the nasty person that they are right now. All right? I mean, they might still be the crazy person they are right now, because some of you are a little bit crazy, okay? But if they get saved, if God brings change to their life, do you hear me? If he brings true, genuine change, transformation to their life, they're not going to be who they once were. Why do you think Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies? Right? He tells us to pray for those who persecute us, those who spitefully use us and abuse us, those who are terrible to us. He says, pray for them, because you know what? There's nothing that you can do to change their lives, but there is something that the Spirit of the living God can do to change their lives. It's an amazing thing. This should excite us, guys. This is why I have a hope today for every person that has breath in their lungs. I have hope for every person. I believe there's hope for every man, woman, and child. Do you believe that this morning? I believe it's what Jesus offers. But there's another part to this story. The eternal life part does not get earned by who works the longest, by who works the hardest. Now, this is not a sermon on, I'm telling you guys all to be lazy and just trust God will take care of it, okay? He also says in the scriptures that he who doesn't work doesn't eat, okay? So he didn't just go by and throw out a loaf of bread, right, to the guys. He put them to work, okay? But I want to tell you that you don't get this from working the hardest or working the longest. You don't even get it from going through the worst of it, having the hardest life. Because it's not something to be earned. But here's the thing. These men were all offered a job, and they all said yes. They were all offered a job. They all said yes. You have to first accept the offer that Jesus makes for us. I remember years ago, there was a man, it was actually Christy's dad, was working, installing satellites. He had his own company doing this back, you know, 15, 20 years ago when it was big. Not everybody had one yet. And so he was busy. He could work as long as he wanted every day, as many hours as he could possibly handle. And he saw a guy on the side of the interstate that was holding up a sign saying something to the effect of he needed money, he needed food, whatever it was. And he pulls up there and says, hey, I need help. I can pay you $20 an hour, 40 hours a week. You can stay with me, whatever. I don't remember the whole terms of it, but basically, I'll provide for your needs. Just come and work with me. And the guy literally laughed at him and said, I make more than that sitting right here. I make more than that sitting right here. Now, what's the point of that? Why do I share that story? Because some people won't take the deal of giving up everything and following Jesus because they truly believe that the life that they have right now is better. They truly believe that the life they have right now is already better. They think they're living their best life. They think that it can't get any better than this. They think that everything is great. They have no idea what they are missing. Matthew 20, verse 16, Jesus wrapped it up with the same thing that he led into it with. He said, so the first will be last, or the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Listen, it's not about your position in relation to other people. It's about your position in relation to Christ. Are you in him or are you not? That's all that matters. It's not about, hey, Lord, am I higher? Like, would you rate me higher or Bud higher? Right? That's what the disciples were asking one time, and Jesus rebuked them for it. It's about, are you in Christ or are you not? Are you following him or are you not? He's telling us again, heaven's value system is different from the value system of the world. Why? Because God sees the heart. It's not about what we deserve. Because again, if we're being honest with ourselves, apart from Christ, what we deserve is death. Man, be glad that he came. Be glad that he came, that he died, that he rose again to offer us new life in him. Be glad that the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, convicts us of sin, draws us to him. And so if we're thankful for his grace, it all comes back to, are we thankful for his grace? If we're thankful for his grace, and we know the real price for every believer is eternal life, how can we complain? How can we complain about what we don't have, about what someone else has? Tim Keller said, if Jesus didn't complain when he received a life infinitely worse than he deserved, how can I complain when I receive life that is infinitely better than I deserve? As we get ready to wrap up today, I want to show you just a couple of things, and we're going to open up the altars for prayer. But as we went through this parable, it basically breaks it down to this, that we saw two different kinds of workers today in this parable. We saw the workers that worked by contract. These are the workers, they had an agreement with God. This is the way it's going to go down. They had this assurance. Then we had the workers that worked by grace, that was rooted in trust, that was rooted in faith. And again, I think if we had to admit, if we were forced to actually come clean, to actually admit that sometimes we probably live the life by contract. Sometimes we live this life by contract instead of by grace. It's about, this is what I have done, this is what God owes me, and we're so stuck on that, we're not seeing the grace, we're not receiving the grace, and we begin to get worked up when other people get more than us. It causes us to become bitter, causes us to become jealous, it causes us to be insecure, and it causes us to become indifferent toward other people, especially people who do not know the Lord. Are we expecting more just because someone else got something different than us? So if you would stand with me in this place, and if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I want you to consider just a couple of things this morning. Are you finding yourself today living by contract? Have you forgotten about the grace of God? That, listen, salvation comes by grace. It is by grace that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Have we forgotten about the grace that the whole thing starts with a gift where the Lord says, here, you don't deserve it, you didn't earn it, you can't pay for it, but I paid the price. Have you forgotten that while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you? This morning, I want you to just take a moment here, and I want you to reflect. And this is time between you and the Lord. There's a reason why we offer this altar time, because, and we believe that we shouldn't leave here the same as we came in. We should leave changed. We should let the Holy Spirit do his perfect work in each and every one of us. I include myself in that. So we're going to pray for some release this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed, because I want this to really be a time where you feel that trust and that openness, where you can just be honest with God this morning. First of all, maybe you're back at that beginning part. Maybe you don't even know what it really means to be saved. What does it really mean to be saved? Have you really taken that plunge? Have you actually made that life decision? If that's you and you haven't done that and you're ready to make that choice, I want to invite you to the front. Just want you to come forward, and we got to understand that when we do altar calls, it's not to shame anybody. It's not for anybody to look at you and what you're going through, but it's a step of obedience that we believe that coming forward and stepping out, getting out of our comfort zone is a time that God blesses and honors and that he moves in power. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And we believe that this morning. I want to pray for the release for a couple other things this morning. So this morning, if maybe you find yourself dealing with jealousy, maybe you're dealing with being envious of other people and what they have and what you don't have. And if that's you, I just want you to lift your hand. Lord, we declare your word right now that says we will not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, we will consider others more important than ourselves. Father, we just ask right now in the name of Jesus that jealousy and envy would leave our hearts in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. That it has no place in a child of God, because Lord, we are already joint heirs to the throne. We already have access to every spiritual blessing that can possibly be. That we don't belong to this world. This world is not our home, but we are citizens of heaven. And there we are partakers of the throne of grace. Our Father sits on the throne. And there's nothing that this world has to offer that is greater than what you've already given us. So we just release jealousy and envy right now. I pray, Lord, that you replace that with humility, that we will choose to have eyes to see others as more important than ourselves. That we'll choose to celebrate when other people have victories in their lives, even if it's something we've been believing for and not received for ourselves. We give you glory, we give you honor, we say we will not bow to jealousy any longer. If you're one who's dealt with some insecurity in your life, I'd like for you to lift your hands right now to heaven. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who you seek," those who seek you. You've not forsaken those who seek you. We just speak to insecurity right now in the name of Jesus and say you have to leave. We say that we believe the word of the Lord above any word of the enemy, that as we trust in the Lord, as we seek in the Lord, that he's not given up on us, that he hasn't left us, he never will, that he calls us saints, he calls us children of God, he calls us his beloved. That means favored one. Each and every one of us, we are God's favored ones. And we receive that over insecurity right now in the name of Jesus. We say that insecurity doesn't have a place, because my security is not in what the people around us right now think of us. My security is not in what the people at work or at home or at school think of me. My security is in Christ alone. My security is in the one who said that I am worthy. He said that I'm worthy of dying on the cross for my sin. He said that I am enough. That he loves me. That he cherishes me. That he desires me. And I won't bow to the way I feel any longer. If you're dealing with some bitterness in your life, when I ask you to lift your hands to heaven, and we're doing this because it's a sign of surrender. We're surrendering to the Lord. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." I'm going to tell you that the things that have gotten you bitter, they have no place in your life today. They have no place in your life because God is working all things together for your good. You just can't see it yet. You just can't see it. And what the enemy wants is for you to get discouraged and worked up and driven to a place of bitterness, because bitterness takes root. Bitterness digs down deep and will grab a hold and will change and shape the landscape, everything about your life. And today I want to say that the Spirit of the living God can uproot bitterness in a moment. And so right now, if you surrender that bitterness, Lord, we say we give it to you right now. We surrender this bitterness. I surrender these feelings, these thoughts, these emotions. I ask that they come in alignment with the born again Spirit. Lord, as this root is ripped out, as it is displaced, Lord, I pray you replace it with faith and hope and love and forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Father, we believe right now that as the root of bitterness is taken out of people's hearts, as you've put forgiveness in there, as you've filled them with grace and love, right now we believe what your word says. We believe that your word is true. We believe that you are faithful to your word. And so right now, we believe that you are working all things together for our good. All things. I want you to say that with me. Say all things. We're believing, God, that you're working all things. Even the hurtful things. Even the hard things. Even the things we don't want. God, we trust you in them all. We trust you in everyone. And we say that we have to believe that you are working in them for our ultimate good. We may not see it soon. We may not see it clearly, but Lord, we just trust you. And so we surrender those things to you today. And the last one, some of you in here are kind of indifferent. You're kind of indifferent about your own faith. You're kind of indifferent about other people and about seeing them saved. And there's just some kind of complacency that's come upon you. Maybe you don't even believe that everyone should be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." And so, Father, for those that are indifferent right now, God, we pray for repentance. Your word tells us that it's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. I pray that your goodness be released upon these people right now. That we have an understanding that you are good. You've always been good. You always will be good. And that if we're indifferent, that it's not a problem with you, it's a problem with us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just draw us to repentance right now. That if there's something we need to come forward and lay down, that we'll do that right now. We'll come forward and we'll lay it down before you, lay it at your feet. And as we do that, Lord, we're believing for changed hearts. We're believing for healing in our lives. We're believing for restoration. We're believing that you are an amazing, good, awesome, powerful God that is greater than every circumstance, greater than everything that we're facing in our lives. Lord, we trust you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close with a song of worship. If you'd like to continue standing, you can. If you want to come forward, I'd be happy to pray with you if you have some kind of need that you want somebody to stand in faith with as well. So let's worship him.